retreat there, I was able to speak at the men's retreat, and it's always encouraging. And I'm so thankful that we have God's word to bring, not just man's opinion or something that's, of current interest, but we bring God's word, and what a great blessing that it was there. There was about around seven other churches that were participating in that, greatly encouraged, again, bringing forth God's word. You'll like this. As we're heading into Wenatchee, I'm glad that Royce was able to come with me and help drive, and pretty much he did drive, not help, but thankful for that. And as when we were driving to the camp, I told him, hey, I'll be the co-pilot here. I got the directions all figured out, had it on my iPad. Well, I got him lost four times. We went to the camp and came back. We were staying in a hotel, went to the camp, came back. All of those four times. The fifth time we went, which is the last time on Saturday morning to speak, he says, PT, I think I got it handled this time. Don't worry about it. Well, the interesting thing was, is when I got home after being away, my wife always wants to have the debriefing time. How did it all go? So I told her about the camp and everything like that. And at the very end, I left this for the caboose. I says, you know something? I totally apologize to you. We have gotten in so many fights driving regarding her navigational abilities. It's really, it's not her, it's Surrey, but it just for some reason, we don't end up at the right destination. And for some reason, I just get unglued on all that stuff. And I apologized to her. I says, I can never, I lost Royce four times. So I says, I promise I can never, ever say anything against you in the future. Last night, it was as though she, won $1 million. I know none of you have those kind of problems at all. going through the Sermon on the Mount is really encouraging for me, and I think for our fellowship too. You see that this is the greatest sermon that Jesus gave. It's the longest. It's so helpful. As you know, he's with his disciples, and there's great multitudes following him. The other Gospels say that he has compassion on all these people. It's somewhere within a year of his ministry and the things that he's doing, the things that he's saying, incredible. And his disciples come with him. He sits on a mountain, the multitude's there. He opens his mouth, he begins to speak, and as we've already covered, he just right away says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And it comes right to my heart. I realize I am poor in spirit. I'm like the prodigal. I need salvation. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what he's teaching us through these Beatitudes is how to know him, how to live the Christian life. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. And blessed are the meek, he says, for they'll inherit the earth. Then he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the merciful, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he makes it really personal, because everything has been blessed are they. But then he says, blessed are you. Excuse me. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. So he's referring historically. And then it's as though he looks at each one of them and just says to each one of them, these are going to be his disciples. These are the men and women that are going to do the work when he goes to heaven. And he's saying that you are the salt of the earth. He's looking at him. You're the salt of the earth. They understand. They know that if salt loses its flavor and it's good for nothing, it's lost its seasoning, it's tossed out underfoot, trampled. And then he says, you're the light of the world. Not only the salt, but you're the light. And a light like on a hill illuminates everything. He says, you don't light a light and put a basket. You put it on a lampstand. It gives light to everybody that's in the house. And then he makes this strong proclamation. It's for you right now. It's for me. It's for his church. He says, you're the light of the world. He says, when people see your good works, they're going to glorify your Father who's in heaven. And at that point, we have to realize that those that are in opposition to Jesus are listening to everything he's saying. And they're going to take opposition. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious leaders are taking opposition to Jesus. Who is this person? You see, at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, at the very end, it says, verse 28 and 29, so it was that when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people, they were astonished at his teaching. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So now, those religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're going to start taking opposition against Christ. And he knows that. He knows their very thoughts. And he knows our thoughts as well. He knows all of our thoughts. He knows exactly what you're thinking right now. So listen to what he has to say. Knowing that, he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And it's very interesting because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. Many people right now have great difficulty, and I'm speaking Christians, as far as reading and believing God's word. In a sense, the Old Testament, it has the first five books that are considered the law. And then there's the history books, historical books, and they're the poetic books. And then there's the major prophets and the minor prophets. Major and minor, not that one is more significant than the other. It's the content. The major prophets have more to say than the minor prophets. The minor prophets' chapters are shorter. So you see, you have the law and the history. You got the poetic books, the major and the minor. And then you go to the New Testament, and right in between here, to begin with, you've got the Gospels. Then you have the history, which is the book of Acts. Then you have the epistles. And then you got Revelation. So I'm telling you, we can just bring it right here, put your whole hand around God's word right here. It's everything we need right here. And Jesus is the word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It says, we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They're looking at Jesus. They cannot believe who he is. He's the Messiah. He's going to be the Redeemer and the Savior of the world. And yet he sees the opposition. And knowing that, he doesn't allow for a question. He continues his teaching. But what do we learn here? As I said, the entire Old Testament, it's Jesus. You'll find Jesus in the entire Old Testament. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Number, he's the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Jesus in Deuteronomy is the prophet like Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and our lawgiver. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's the reigning king. In Ezra, he's the rebuilder of the broken down walls of human life. Nehemiah, Jesus is the restorer. Esther, he's our advocate. Job, Jesus is the ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he's our shepherd. In Proverbs, he's our wisdom. And you can continue on. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophets. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's making it clear to these people that were in his audience right now. in Micah, Micah prophesies in chapter 5 that Jesus is going to be born and where he is going to be born, and it happens. In Isaiah 53, it speaks about Christ on the cross. He fulfills it. That's 700 years before Christ came. Jesus said, wait a minute, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophet. I came to fulfill it. When he tells us in the teaching this morning, in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 6, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till it's fulfilled. What is jot and tittle? I never use that. Neither do I. But in terms of how it is literally written in the language, he's referring to, as we would say, the punctuation, not one comma, not one apostrophe, not one of the smallest points in writing is taken out. It's God's spoken word. In this world, what goes forever, what lasts forever, as you know, you and I don't think we have ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. We take nothing with us, right? Bible says, naked we came into the world, naked we leave. Don't think about that right now. Just keep with me, okay? The Bible, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word won't. So the word of God is eternal. Everyone in here is eternal. We're either going to be eternally with God or eternally away from God. Eternal is forever. So the two things that are eternal are God's word and people. Therefore, as an individual and as a pastor and as a ministry, there's no greater work we can do than to invest the word of God into people's lives. We are a ministry that gives out the word of God. I've written over 1,800 daily Bible studies, whether I'm tired or not, or wherever I'm at, I've written, because in the end, he gave out the word of God. In the end, we gave out. I represent our ministry. We gave out the word of God. Over 2,000 daily posting of just God's word with a scripture and an encouragement. I believe in God's word and give out God's word because that's what he's called us to do. And Jesus is saying the same thing. He's saying, listen, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to destroy it. I uphold God's word. I'm not changing it. I'm not rearranging it. He is the word. He gives a strong exhortation in verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. If a pastor provides misdirected information about God, he holds that pastor highly accountable for what he said, how he represented the Lord. But if we take God's word and we encourage people and we teach accurately, he says, great in the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're doing in back as well. And some of you may want to start helping in our discipleship, just even as you saw up here, and to be able to see in back, we're discipling the children. You may not know this, but as a ministry, we buy Bibles for all those children, and they're very good Bibles, a hardback Bible. Every child, if it's coming for just one day, they're visiting, they go home with a Bible. We give them the Bible. The ministry in the back over the last 4 years went through the entire Bible. The children did, and back. And on Wednesday night, we have a similar ministry, discipling the junior high and building up others. And we, personally, I'm just calling out saying, I'd love to see more men and women say, you know what, I'd love to start to be involved or to be re-involved in that. It's the heart. In the end, we say, we gave out God's word. And that's a way to do it. But this morning, as we're looking at this, verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And this is where I think we really need to grasp the law. So some people, for us as believers, have a difficulty understanding, well, what about God's law? I'm a believer right now, so what place does God's law have in my life? That's a really great question. What place does God's law have? What is the purpose of God's law? So if you would, turn over to the right to Galatians. It's not too big of a travel with your fingers. You just turn through the Gospels, through Acts, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and you're going to arrive at Galatians. And when you arrive at Galatians, you'll see in Galatians chapter 3, it only has 5 chapters. Actually, it has 6. No, it doesn't have 5. No, it has 6. I got a new one in mind. Not one jot, not one tittle. Anyways, Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 19, let's answer that question. What's the purpose of the law? In verse 19, it says, "What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of the transgressions until the seed, which is Christ, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Stay with me. "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law." So stay here with me right now. Jesus is speaking, and you've got the law keepers, you've got the scribes and the Pharisees. "We have been keeping the law. We are so righteous. We are so better than anybody else. We are the law keepers." So Jesus, all that you're doing, we want to know, are you bumping the prophets? And are you saying there's no place for the law because we keep the law? And Jesus says, you don't get it yet. You don't get it. You're keeping the law thinking that that is giving you the righteousness you need for heaven. Heaven, heads up, nothing new right now, nothing new. Heaven is a perfect place, and no one on earth is perfect. No, not one. Oh, excuse me, I think I'm perfect. Pride. Okay, so now no one's perfect. Not one. That's what the Bible says. I agree. So if heaven's a perfect place and I'm not perfect, how can I get perfect? So then the religious leader says, well, we have the law. We've got the commandments of God. You keep those, man. Sweat it out, buddy. You keep those, and you're going to earn your righteousness. You're going to be right for God and right for heaven by keeping the law. Wrong answer. You can't do that. You're not going to. By keeping that, it's not going to take away the problem of sin in your life. And what it's going to do is create more sin, because you're going to be striving and jealous and prideful and arrogant. So Christ is coming, but he gave the law to help bring order to people's lives, to help understand, you know, what's in bounds and what's out of bounds. The law is good, the law is holy, and the law is perfect, and it always is. It always is. Well, Pastor, then I think it's a predicament. I don't think anybody can win. So we're born in sin through Adam. We all have sin. None of us can work our way to heaven. None of us can make ourselves righteous. So then none of us are going to heaven. True. In and of ourselves, that's true. But Jesus. See, we want to go back to that text. If you're in Galatians 3, you want to look with me for the answer. Verse 22, "But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise," again, Galatians 3:22, "that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterwards be revealed." Now look at verse 24. Therefore, the law was the tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer, after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Okay, I'm reading that, but it's not quite sinking in. What is it saying? What the Word of God is saying is we need the law. I needed the law. The law is good, the law is holy, and the law is perfect. I needed the law. What's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to convict me of my sin. The law will show me that I'm lawless. So the law, we need the law. The law has a purpose. When I realize that I'm lawless, and I knew I was lawless for quite a long time. It wasn't a new revelation to me. Tell me something new. But with the conviction of the Holy Spirit breaking my heart, I realized, God, I have been offending you with my life and with my sins. I'm a lawbreaker. Your law made that very clear. What do I do? And the law is a tutor. It introduces me to Jesus Christ. The tutor is to lead me to Christ. The purpose of the law is a tutor to lead me to Christ. Because of the Spirit's conviction of sin and, listen, repentance. If there's no desire to forsake your sin, there's no repentance. You can wrestle through all the theology you want. I'll just keep it simple. If there's no desire to forsake sin, there's no real repentance. And so, the law brings me to Jesus, and Jesus says, I died for you. It was my sacrifice on the cross for you. And is Jesus filled with righteousness, the righteousness of God? Absolutely. He's holy, righteous. There's not one thing he did. Even in his ministry in John chapter 8, what sin do you accuse me of? And they said, none. You haven't committed any. Paul would say, according to the law, he was blameless. The apostle Paul would say, those that knew him, when they looked at his outward behavior, he would be considered blameless outwardly, but inwardly, he was such a sinner. And the Lord is dealing on the Sermon on the Mount into our hearts. There's several things that follow after this in our next teaching, but they're of no help if we don't understand that God has declared us righteous. Then you say, Pastor, where is the law right now for you? If the law is good and the law is holy and the law is right, where is the law? What place does the law play in your life? That's a great question. There's a new law. Because it says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this term, in Christ Jesus, used by Paul in his writings around 150 times, being in Christ, no condemnation in Christ, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Listen now, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. There's a new law. The new law is the life of the Spirit. Then are you saying, Pastor, you're going to forsake those 10 commandments? Let me help you out. There's just not 10. When Christ is ministering, the leaders have taken not just the 10 commandments given, they've added over 600 more commandments. There's around 613 commandments. When they're talking about the commands of God, there's 613. That's a burden placed on the people. When the lawyers come to Jesus and they said, which of the commands are most important? They're not looking at 10. They're looking at 613. And Christ goes, I'll make it really simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others. All of those commands are put right there on this little platter for you. And he says, do you know how you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And you know how you love others? Through the Spirit of God that now lives within you. And you say, wow. Then what is the relationship with the law? Pastor, I'm a little bit nervous. It seems like you're releasing a lot of Christians to be rather rebellious. No, not really. Quite the opposite. Because the law of the Spirit demands much more than the commands in the Old Testament. The commands of God, the law of the Spirit demands so much more. When the Spirit of God is working in my life, He wants me to be more like Christ. And how He's lead me is not under a law, it's under a relationship. And it's so much deeper and wider and meaningful. And without His Spirit, it's impossible. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through your flesh, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh on Jesus, that the righteous requirements of the law would be fulfilled. So when we accept Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, He declares us righteous. You've been declared righteous. You cannot work to become righteous for heaven. You've been declared righteous the day you accepted Christ. That's great news. And not only that, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that Jesus already sees us. Listen, He fast-forwarded the video, and He already sees us seated with Him in the heavenly places. And here we are right now. He says, while you're here, there's a purpose. I want you to be salt and light. I don't want you to live under the bondage of the law. I want you to understand what I did for you. Receive me as your Savior, and the Spirit of God will dwell in you. And the life that you live by the Spirit isn't going to be one under the bondage of the law, because you're just going to get more and more frustrated, and you're going to look at your life. Now, here's the thing. Do you understand what I just said? Then I'm going to ask you a question. Why then do you write your own commandments? Why do you write your own commandments? What are you talking about? Well, God set us free, and now it's like this. And it's sincere. I'm not making fun. I lead the pack in this. I need help from God. Okay, God, so I'm going to do. I watch these students. I'm going to memorize. How many minutes? I'm going to do an hour of study tomorrow. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Oh, praying week. More prayer. This. So I just wrote my new Ten Commandments. All the things I got to do for God. And not that those aren't perhaps good things to do, but the motive and the heart that they're coming from isn't right with God. He says, why don't we just start on you loving me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Just how about that? How about with your coffee cup in the morning? And no, not your iPhone with you. How about just me and you? How about you just sit still for a few minutes and just let me speak to your heart? Just read the Sermon on the Mount that you're learning. Just why don't you do that? Why don't you let me show you how to love those, especially those that are hard to love? How about that? Okay. That's what he's speaking about. It's a real blessing, isn't it? And that's why we call it the Beatitudes. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His righteousness. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to pray, and after I'm done praying, Jim's going to have Sutterfield just a quick announcement to make here for us. But let me pray. Father, we're grateful for Your Word. We thank You, God, to see the effects of Your Word. And Lord, there's a lot that we talked about today that we have to ponder, we have to think through, but I just want to say, Lord, thank you for your law. Thank you that your law led me to yourself. Thank you that you didn't leave me frustrated and desperate. You filled me with the Spirit of God. And you've given me godly desires to live a life that pleases you. And I know it's true for all of us. But help us, Lord, to really walk in the Spirit of God, to be able to experience not the bondage of the law, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Lord, cause our hearts to be in love with you and love with others. And if you're not certain where you're at personally in your own relationship, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And if your answer is, I hope so, I hope I've done enough, then you know that's not the right answer. The right answer is God, Jesus, has done enough. And I've accepted his gift of eternal life for me and for my sins. And I believe in faith he's forgiven me. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.